Well, it's good to be here, and good to see so many out. To be honest, I wasn't totally sure what type of crowd I was going to be addressing tonight, if it was going to be mostly adults, if it was going to be mostly young people, and glad to see faces here from Vineland that I recognize, and glad to see faces here from Jordan as well that I recognize, as well as from this church. And some of you I've met at different conferences in terms of young people, and for some of the adults as well. In this church, I was here, I think it was February, I'm not sure, I just remember there was snow outside, and I was able to speak with some of the parents one evening, and that was wonderful as well. So it's a blessing to be here tonight. Tonight, I was asked to speak on evangelism and how we can do that as churches. So I'm not sure for our younger members in the audience, when you hear the word evangelism, exactly what that brings to mind and what you think about. For some people, it's a scary topic. When you think about evangelism, what we're really talking about is the message of Jesus, spreading that to people who have never heard it. And for some of us, that makes us nervous. Some of us actually, even in front of our classes at school or catechism, when we're asked to read the Bible, we kind of get all tripped up in our mouths. Or if we're asked to pray just kind of off the cuff, that can make us a little bit nervous. And sometimes when we're in a position where we're interacting with people who don't know anything about the message of Jesus, then we're just not sure what to say. And I hope and I pray tonight that as we move through this and we talk about some things, that we'll be able to go home from here equipped with the Holy Spirit and blessed as well. So let's talk about a few things. First of all, motivation. Why would someone ask me to come here to your church to talk about this topic tonight of evangelism? What would be the things that would motivate us to do this? Well, the first verse that I put up here is from John 14, which says this: if anyone loves me, let's see if I can straighten this out a little bit. There we go. Well, maybe not. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What that's really saying is this, and this is maybe not a phrase we use so often in our circles, but when you become a Christian, when you repent of your sins and you turn to Christ, in other circles they say you're accepting Jesus into your heart. We don't really use that term so much, but what we mean is this: when your sins are forgiven, who lives inside of you? God does, right? And when God lives in you, then you start changing. And the things that God cares about are going to be the things that you care about. And when you can think about speaking of the message of Jesus to others, if you're nervous about doing that, remember who's inside of you. God is. And whose message are you giving? God's message. And he'll strengthen you for that. So when we think about God being in us, God plants within us the desire for the things that he desires. So when we think about our world, you think about our planet, does God care about our world? Does God care about our planet? Does God care about what happens in our world? If you're going to say yes to that, can you think of a Bible verse that you know of that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God cares about what happens on our planet? John 3:16, what does it say? Hopefully that's one that came to mind. For God so loved the world, that God so loved what? We can say this out loud, guys. God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not what? What's the word? Perish. When God is in us, we love what God loves. God loves our world. When we talk about the history of our world, the history of our world revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. We're in what year right now? 2014, right? What's year zero? Jesus' birth. And we can say that the dates of our calendar revolve around when Jesus is born. But we can talk about our Bible. We can talk about the Old Testament, pointing towards Jesus. We can talk about the New Testament pointing back to Jesus. We can talk about God's plan of history for our world. God cares about our world. And this verse says that God loves our world so that people don't need to perish. And when we talk about that word, perish, what are we thinking about? When people perish, according to this verse, we're talking about them going to be where for all of eternity? In hell. And I want you to make this personal. I want you to think of faces of people that you know of who are not walking with Jesus. Think of people that you know of, that maybe you've worked with or go to school with, that live on your street. If they don't know Jesus, where will they be? My next door neighbor, a year ago, collapsed in his driveway. Fairly young. It's a brain tumor. By God's grace, he's still alive today, still fighting his cancer. By God's grace, I've had an opportunity to talk with him, because I know that in his current state, if he's to die, where is he going to end up? The word is hell. And we believe that. And when God is in us, his love is in us, and we care. So that's one of our motivations, his love. As you know, I work with the Mexican migrant workers, and there's, I think, in this area about 3,000 or 4,000 of them. And in the winter months, with my family, we often drive down to Mexico and we go visit them. This is a picture of Mexico City. Mexico City basically has as many people of all of Canada living in one city. It's absolutely humongous. There's a lot of really big cities in Mexico. And as a family, when we drive down and we visit with all these different people, this past January, this is one of the cities that we went to. Some of the workers that are in this area live in that city. In every house that I go to in Mexico, people start talking to me about their lives. Now, for looking at your faces here, a lot of you, I'm assuming, are coming from Christian homes where your mom and dads are Christians, your grandparents are probably Christians, and it's probably going back for several generations. But when I visit with these people in Mexico, usually the people I'm visiting with aren't Christians. And their parents aren't Christians, and their grandparents weren't Christians, and there never has been Christians in their life. And the stories that they have to tell me about the things that have been done to them, and the things that they have done, and the pain and the suffering, that's all due to the word sin, is so terrible. And as I was driving around, I was reading in my Bible, Matthew chapter 9, which talks about the compassion of Jesus. And it says this: when Jesus went out around all the cities and villages, and he saw the multitudes, he was moved with, what's the word? We can say it out loud. He is moved with compassion for the people that he saw, because they were weary and scattered like sheep that had no what? No shepherd. Okay? So let me go back to this Mexico City picture here. We were in Mexico City, and we're with one man, just to kind of put a bit more of a personal face to this. And this man comes here to the farms. He has children who are now grown. They're not following the Lord at all. He has a son who had two young children, and he left those kids when they were about 2 and 1 years old. The mother also left them. So this man raised these kids. This man lives in Jordan, works in Jordan, and he's been coming to church with us for over 10 years. He has been begging me for years to please come and talk to his family. He said, because I've raised these grandchildren, he said, my grandson is 17, my granddaughter is 15, and they are walking in the same path that their parents have walked in. So the 15-year-old daughter has a 1-year-old son already. She's dropped out of school. And he said, I want you to talk about Jesus with her. He said, because she doesn't know, and I don't feel like I have the words to be able to talk with her. And so we walk into situations like this, and I'm reminded of the words of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus for those who are living messed up lives because they don't know the right way to walk. And I especially want to address the young people who are here. Maybe you think it's boring to go to catechism every week. Maybe you'd rather be somewhere else. Maybe you'd rather be watching a movie. Maybe you think it's boring to come to church on Sundays. Never, ever forget how wonderful it is to know the truth of God and have had parents to explain that to you. Well, Jesus was moved with compassion. And that's one of our motivations for telling other people, because we view them the way Jesus views them. And I want to ask you this. How do you view non-Christians? When you see non-Christians who are doing bad things, what do you think? Do you rise up and judge them and say, oh, those terrible people? You know, maybe they never had anybody that really ever told them what was a good way to live and a right way to live, God's ways to live. And I think we need to have some of God's heart being moved with compassion. So the question is this: what motivates us? What motivates you? What motivates me when we talk about evangelism? And really it needs to be this, that Christ is in us, and the things that God loves, we love, that we love, and people in particular, we look at them and we say, those people need Jesus. And maybe the Lord can use me to tell them about Jesus. And that's what our motivation is. And I want to also say this. If you really don't care about non-Christians going to hell, if that's not on your radar, it doesn't pull at your heartstrings. If right now this whole topic is boring to you, I think you need to ask yourself, is the love of Christ in me? Have I been raised in the church, but I have never really given myself to Christ? Because if you are a Christian, you're going to love the things that Christ loves. And I'm not just talking to the adults, I'm talking also to the young people here. If you right now don't love the things that Jesus loves, where are you at? What motivates us? Well, here's a picture of this church. I lifted this off the internet. What's the purpose of a church? Why do we have churches? And most importantly, what does God want from our churches? Is God pleased with what we do? Now, I know we're going to study the Heidelberg Catechism, those who are here for catechism this year. There's another catechism, the Westminster Catechism, which says, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief purpose of man? Does anybody here know the answer to that catechism and how it puts it? The chief end of man, the chief purpose of man. I see some pastors here, I'm sure they know. Okay? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Here's a verse that I think we can relate to. It uses some covenantal language, and this is coming from Peter, and it says this. Let's see if I can just get this a little bit clearer here. It seems to have dropped down a bit on me here. But I don't know if we can just adjust that a wee bit. There we go. Thank you. Somehow, it was better. We did set this up beforehand, and it all worked fine. But thanks. That's great. This comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says this. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. We're talking here about people who are born-again believers, committed to Christ, Jesus followers, and this is the language that it uses. Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, His own special people. And what's our purpose? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I look at that, and that is what we are here for. This is what our churches exist for. To praise Jesus, to talk about how wonderful it is to be called out of darkness and into His light. And I think as Canadians, we're starting to realize the darkness of sin. I mean, we have lived in a culture that has given us a lot of light for a lot of time. And it hasn't been so different to be in the churches, out of the church. But we're seeing as the darkness encroaches upon our communities, I think we're starting to realize what darkness of sin is and what it looks like and how terrible that is. And the beautiful thing and the purpose that Christ calls us to is that we get to talk about how wonderful it is to know Him. This is a privilege. And we can talk about Matthew 5, another verse. You are the light of the world. Now, what do we do with lights, guys? When you've got a light, where would we put it? A place where we can see it. Do we cover it? Do we put it under a bushel? Answer is no, right? We all know the little kid song, okay? We are the light of the world. We're a city set on a hill, and we need to let our light shine. As churches, we are called in this community here, in our province, in our nation, we are called to let the light of Jesus shine. That's what our calling is as a church. And that is a wonderful privilege. I want you to think about this. The message of Jesus doesn't need to use people to relay that message. If Jesus wanted to, he could use angels to just shout it out so people hear it with their voices or with their ears. But God doesn't choose that. What God chooses, he chooses the church, that's us, to proclaim this message to a world, and that is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. And we need to think about Jesus, it's kind of the beginning of a chain, training the disciples who trained others, like Paul, who did missionary journeys. And at one point, that gospel message came to the Netherlands, where nobody had heard it. And we can say that most of us here probably have that as our ethnic background. So somebody at that point told it to the people in the Netherlands. They believed it, heard it, believed it, lived it. And that chain is continuing on now. And Christ wants to use us now in our generation with this message of salvation. And that's our privilege. That's a wonderful privilege. Back in June, I was able to go back to Guatemala 6-7 years ago. We were there as a family. And some of you may have seen some of these pictures before. The man I have my arm around there is, his name is Santos. And 20 years ago, he wasn't a Christian. 20 years ago, he didn't know the message of Jesus. And at that point, Reverend Hurst came and told him the message of Jesus. He was living a life very far from the Lord. He was doing terrible things. This was his ordination day. This is the day he was ordained as a pastor, and that's why I was there. I'd helped to train him in some courses that when we lived there. And it was very exciting to be there. What was especially exciting was to hear how thankful he was to the Lord Jesus for having saved him from his sins. And he talked about how terrible his life was and how it was going one place, which was hell, until he heard the message of Jesus. And he talked about how Jesus changed his life and how grateful he is that now Christ can use him in his local community. How many non-believers do you know of who have become Christians? Have you met someone who's recently become a Christian? Do you ever meet a brand new Christian who's sad that they're a brand new Christian? That they wish they weren't? Never. What you always hear is how wonderful Christ is, how wonderful God is, and how excited they are that they've been saved for their sins and how they want to serve Him. Well, that's sort of our motivation and our privilege. So how are we doing? How are we doing that here and now as churches? An honest reflection, looking in the mirror. How are we doing with that? How many people have you seen in your life baptized here as adults? Is it the norm? Is it common? I know in my life it really... Growing up, what we call Dutch Reformed churches, it hasn't been all that common. I have seen a few. I lived many years in Toronto, one of the things that I saw in Toronto was that many of our Dutch Reformed churches got smaller and smaller as people, the Dutch Reformed people, moved out of the city, and the churches dwindled, and many churches have even closed. Well, why is that? Was it that there was no more people in the city? And the people moved out? How are we doing? I think if we're honest, we would say that maybe there's some things we could do better with this. And I would also say this. I think a lot of us wish and pray that things were different. And sometimes I think in our hearts we want to be shown, how can I do this better? How can I do more of this? I think there's a lot of us, probably you sitting here, especially as adults, that's your desire. You want this church to be a light in this community, and you want non-Christians to come into your midst here and hear about the message of Jesus and be changed and be matured and discipled so that their kids and their grandkids and the great grandkids will be here in these pews. I think that's a lot of our heart's desires. It certainly is for me. So how do we do it? How do we do evangelism as churches? I think we could put up the word there, you know, come to VBS. I think for a lot of us, this has kind of been our mentality, that this is how we do evangelism. We have church, and we have school, and we have young people's events and catechism, and then maybe one Friday a month, I'll do evangelism. Okay, so we kind of see it as being a little aspect that I do, and then I'm done. Kind of check. I've done some evangelism. I know when I was in youth group, we were concerned when I was in young people's about reaching out to our non-Christian friends. And so what we decided to do is we decided that once a month we're going to have an evangelism night, and we're going to invite our non-Christian friends to come to our youth group, and we're going to watch a Christian movie so that we could evangelize at them. And that was sort of what our idea was. Okay. Now what we quickly learned is that was awkward for the people who we invited, because they really felt that they were the target, right? They were kind of shooting at them and hoping to catch a few of them. And we also realized that it wasn't really the right attitude that we were having, because we were kind of like, okay, we feel guilty that we're not evangelizing, so we're going to evangelize, put a little check mark. Oh, we're done that. Good. Now we can just kind of get on with life. And we realized that there's something not right in that, in what was going on there. And when we talk about God's plan in the Bible for evangelism, we talk about God's blueprint for evangelism, what we're really looking at is the church. Get your Bibles, and I want to get the pew Bibles open. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Talks about the blueprint, God's blueprint for evangelism. And it says this, verse 11, and he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So we would kind of say that's the leadership, that's kind of the leaders of the church. Okay, we've got the pastors, evangelists, we could say elders and deacons, we could put that kind of in there. Verse 12, for the what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of what? Of ministry. For the edifying. Edifying means building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Whose job is it to be evangelists? Is it just our pastors? Is it just people like me who we call missionaries? Whose job is it to talk about Jesus in our world? Yes, God gives our leaders a special role. But as we can see here, that special role is to equip us, the saints, the members of the church, for work of ministry. The work of evangelism is all of us. If you are a follower of Christ, this is for you. And it doesn't matter your age. You can be, I don't know how young or youngest are here, maybe 12 or 13. Okay? Right up to our oldest members. When we are members of the Church of Christ, this is what we get to do. This is our privilege. And that's a wonderful thing. There's a very helpful book, if any of you guys are readers, that I think is easy to read. It's called Culture Evangelism by J. Max Stiles, which really nicely fleshes out how this can look. Congregations that where the whole church, all the members, are involved in evangelism. But basically, what it is, it's a gospel-centered, Christ-centered way of looking at all of our lives, everything that we do. This is really what evangelism is. Evangelism isn't just something that you do. Evangelism is the way you look at your whole life as a person and collectively as a church. That's the way the Bible sets it up for us, so that we hear the gospel and we believe it. Then, as we're in our church community, it works in us and it changes us and it changes the way we live. And we live the gospel. And then, as we're living it, we come into contact with other people and we speak the gospel. And all of this happens inside of what we would say is the community of saints, which is the church. Now, I'd like to look up Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. So when you think of Colossians, what you have to think of is a church where there was people who knew nothing about Jesus. Paul comes to them and he preaches to them the gospel. So we have to understand what the message of the gospel is first and foremost. And the gospel is this, that there is a God who is holy. And we're sinners under his condemnation. But he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, so that if we repent and turn to him, he forgives us. He changes us in this life. And he brings us to heaven. That's what the gospel is. Okay, so that's the message that Paul preached to the people in Colossians. And so they heard that message of the gospel and they believed it. And now verse 5, this is what Paul says to them. What's the first word? I want to hear it nice and loud. 1, 2, 3. Walk. Okay, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So here we're talking about evangelism, relationship with people outside the church. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Verse 6 says, let your what? Speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. What's it talking about in terms of evangelism? It talks about walk, and then it talks about talk, right? And what came first? The walk came first, right? So, as we are changed by Jesus, as we live for Jesus, then we start speaking. Sometimes we just think of evangelism as the speaking part. It's both. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. So what we need to see is this, is everything that we do as a church is part of our evangelism. It's not just what we do when we do an evangelism meeting once a month. Who we are as the body of Christ, everything that we do is part of our evangelism. So we can talk about sermons. And what we want to see and what our heart's desire is this, that in our sermons, in our churches, we have sermons that are talking about clearly what God teaches in his word, that they are gospel-centered, Christ-focused, and that they are empowering us who follow Jesus to learn how to follow him better. They are also understandable to those in our church who are not yet Christians. So we could be talking about kids who aren't Christians. We could be talking about adults who aren't Christians. And we could be talking about people who are coming in to our churches. That maybe you've invited a friend into your church. Now, how are you going to feel if you've invited a friend to church because you really want them to hear the gospel, and everybody around you couldn't care less, and you see them sleeping? What do you think your friend is going to think about that as he sees that? Think it's going to make a difference? Probably it would, right? Okay, so we need to be thinking not only what's said, but how are we receiving that? Are we disciplining ourselves to stay awake, to be involved, to be active listeners to the sermons. Talk about the singing. You know, some people say, oh, the singing in our church is so boring. If only we just could have some drums and some electric guitars, then it would be singing, and then we could invite all kinds of people to our church, and they would love it, okay? You want to know something? What people want to see in our churches is that you're singing from your heart. That the words of the Psalter, that's God's word, and you're singing that from your heart because you love Christ, and you just can't help but show that in your singing. So our singing posture, our facial expressions demonstrate that we're singing from our hearts to Christ, and that's what Christ wants, right? One of the themes that is repeated over and over and over in Scripture to the churches, but look at Paul's letters, is that our churches need to be places of love, where we genuinely care about each other. In this world, there is so much hate. It really is terrible how people who don't know any Christians, like when I talk with the Mexicans on the farms, the level of terrible things that people do purposely to each other just to hurt them is terrible. And the only antidote to that is love. And you can only love when the love of God is in you. And when the love of God is in us, we love each other in our churches. And that's part of our evangelism program. That we really, truly do care about each other. And sure, people sin against us in the church. But we need to forgive. That's what Christ does. That's what it's talked about in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive as we forgive. Being genuinely friendly. When we invite a newcomer to come to our churches, are we genuinely friendly? And I want to talk to the young people here. Or are you just cliquey on Sundays? Let's say some visitor comes to your church, some mom and dad and a bunch of kids, and maybe you got some kids there your age. Who do you talk to? Do you go up and say, hi? Hi, my name is, what's your name? And maybe you feel awkward, you don't know what to say, so you know what you do? You start asking them questions. Okay, maybe it'll be a one-sided conversation and they don't say anything to you, right? But you got to ask questions of people. We have to be genuinely friendly as churches. Okay, and if people come in and they just see all the little cliques, talk, 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 and just cold shoulder, okay, I don't think that we are demonstrating what we need to be demonstrating there. What about our social events as churches? I'm talking here to the older people especially. What do people see? For example, at our weddings. That's a great social event. I mean, I've been at some weddings where it was wonderful. The gospel was preached. The pastor knew there was going to be non-Christians that were going to be there. The bridal couple planned the day because they wanted it to be a reflection of God's work, of grace in their lives. And everything kind of revolved around that. And if you invite a non-Christian to that, that's a great place to be. But, you know, I've been at other Dutch Reformed weddings where people are getting up front and they're tipsy because they've had too much to drink. Or you have other people get up and they start making crude off-color jokes. And that can be an embarrassment to our Father in heaven who's called us from those things. What about after church? Okay, evangelism isn't just who we are when we're here as a body, but it's about our whole life. That's what evangelism is. What about our businesses? Are we there for money first or for Christ? It's a wonderful thing when I can hear non-Christians say, I work for so-and-so. I know he's deeply religious. What that means is that he knows Jesus. And that's reflected in the way his business is run. But it's a terrible thing when you hear someone critique a Christian boss accurately. I remember as a young man working in Toronto, and my boss said to me, I would never do business with so-and-so because he's a crook. And I knew that so-and-so because he was a member of our church community. And that was a terrible thing. Of course, I didn't want to tell my boss that, right? Okay. But how we run our businesses, if you can read about businessmen who saw their business primarily for Christ and they in their non-Christian employees, they were thinking about that all the time. And you can even read of ones who insisted on having a time of Bible reading and prayer. You can read about ones that made the lunchroom a place where it was, they would just have a quick prayer meeting and a Bible passage, where if there was a worker who was an alcoholic, that try to get some good counseling for that person. The Lord can use our businesses, absolutely. As we invite people into our homes, and I think this is becoming more and more important in our culture doesn't know what a marriage looks like anymore, right? We know you can have a man marrying a man, you can have a lady marrying a lady. We know divorce is rampant, and you've got kids living with their ex-stepmother and all kinds of crazy things happening. Just if our marriages reflect the gospel, we're not two perfect people that married each other. There were two fallen sinners who were trusting in Jesus, and we learned to forgive each other, and we learned to work through things. That means so much in our culture, and I think as we move forward in Canadian culture, this is going to mean more and more to us. What about our entertainment? When you bring non-Christians close to you, what are you entertained by? What type of music do you have in your iPod? Is it Christian? Does it honor Christ? Or does it honor the things that Christ died to set us free from? Evangelism is about calling people to walk close beside us. We talk about Jesus, but we want them to see Jesus in us. Well, who do they see when they walk close to us? We could talk about social gatherings. We've already talked a little bit about that with weddings, but what about our informal social gatherings? Are they reflecting Christ? What about personal Bible reading and prayer? Not only when we talk about evangelism are we really talking about just getting people to become Christians, but we're also talking about discipling of new believers once they become Christians. And one of the key things the migrant workers say to me is this. They say, I don't think it's possible for me to really follow Christ in this world. I think it's too hard. And what they need to see is role models. Not that we're perfect all the time, but they need to see that we are walking close to Christ in what we do in our lives. And how could I say to a new believer, you should read your Bible every day if I'm not doing it? How can I say to a new believer, well, you should pray every day and I'm not doing it? Okay, we need to model these things. Absolutely, we do. So, in summary, our motivation for evangelism is this, that Christ is in us, and we care about what Christ cares about, and because he cares for non-Christians, we do too. We talk about this is our purpose and our privilege as churches, and we say this, that evangelism is really the church living and speaking the gospel of Jesus. So now what do we do with that? Where do we take this? Well, I think there's a big warning here. Because the Bible says this to the church in Ephesus in Revelation. It says, yeah, you had some people who called themselves apostles, but they really weren't, and that was good. You were strong in the doctrine. But you've lost your first love. So repent, or I'm going to remove your candlestick from you. What about this verse? You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, what's it good for? You throw it out, and you trample it underfoot. Our purpose here is to reflect Jesus and praise him in all that we do, and that includes evangelism. And young people who are here, at this stage of your life, you are called to this. You're not just called to have fun. You're not just called to sign up for the best offer that comes around. Christ wants to use you now. These are the years that you can pour your lives out for Christ. It's harder when you have kids and you've got a job. Don't waste these years. Christ can use you mightily in them, and there is a very strong warning. What will you be doing when Jesus comes back? You ever had your boss show up on you at work and you weren't working? You're fooling around? Okay. That's kind of what those verses are talking about, right? Will we be servants that are busy with the things that Christ calls us to? We live in a culture that is dying spiritually. And as churches, we are called to reach out to them with all that is in us and with all of our time. So let's go forward. How can we do this? Let's be deliberate. First of all, let's pray. And I think a lot of us, we don't know how to pray all that well. I know for myself, I feel like I have a lot to learn when it comes to prayer. But when you read about people who the Lord used mightily in this world, without fail, they were people of prayer and they got on their knees and they really asked the Lord for things. Have you ever asked the Lord for your coworker who's not a Christian? Got down on your knees and begged that the Lord would save him and that you would be one of the people that he would use? The verse in Scripture says, you don't have because you don't what? You don't ask. There's so many verses where God says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Come to me. Ask me. If you ask for bread, am I going to give you stones? Let's plead for the people that we work for that aren't Christians, the people we work with that aren't Christians, the ones that we go to school with that aren't Christians, for our neighbors. Let's ask God that he would use us to save them. Let's pray. I've talked a lot about this, but I'm going to say it again. Live godly. One of the chief complaints about Christians that they're all a bunch of hypocrites. And unfortunately, sometimes it's true. Okay? We need to walk the talk. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven sinners. And Christ is sanctifying us through the Holy Spirit. We need to articulate the gospel. We need to know what the gospel is. If someone asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? How would you answer? Would you know what to say? If someone said to you, what's your only comfort in life and death, would you know what to say? Okay, it's maybe a little easier because we can memorize a little answer for that, right? Okay. So sometimes we can talk about catechism classes and we learn a lot of wonderful things. But we need to learn to be able to express those wonderful things to people who don't know anything about God. And that's a challenge. And I think that we need to learn to train ourselves. And I would challenge teachers amongst us here to think that through. How can you help people articulate the gospel better? It does come through practice, there's no doubt. As you do it more, then these things get easier. I remember one of the first times it happened to me, I was in a public high school where I was going to school. And I was in the library studying. And a buddy of mine sat down, and I was wearing a T-shirt that said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had bought the T-shirt purposely to try and open up opportunities to witness. So I'm wearing this T-shirt, and this guy sits down and he reads my shirt, and he says, you know, I've never been in a church. I know nothing about God. What does it mean to be a Christian? And that's what I'd been praying for. So when the opportunity came, I opened my mouth, and I was like, what do I say, right? I wasn't sure necessarily what to say. And that was one of the first times that I can remember where someone had point blank asked me, what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, I hope I've been able to get a little bit smoother at it as time goes on. But practice articulating the gospel. Begin with current contacts. In our prayer life, we should be making prayer journals and we write down the names of those people that we need to be praying for. Okay? Be systematic about your prayers. I have pages, because I know so many non-Christians, I have pages of names that I write down. And sometimes it's hard to pray for them all. And sometimes it's hard to know how long to keep praying for them, especially in my line of work. But begin with the non-Christians that you know and start praying for them. And then, you know, you never know what type of conversations may come up. And one of the things you can do is say, hey, would you like to come to a young people's group with me? Would you like to come to ladies' Bible study with me? Would you like to come to my men's Bible study with me? We're going to talk about these things. Would you like to come to church Sunday with me? We invite people. And we sometimes have to be deliberate about that. We don't need to be so scared. The worst that's going to happen is they're going to say no. Okay, but we need to be able to invite them into our community. And the really, I mean, where I would love to see this go is that that becomes the norm. That we're used to having non-Christians in with us so that it's not kind of awkward and weird. Okay, now I think we have, maybe have a place to go with that. But we begin with where we're at. Number five, then we look for ways to make new contacts with people. If you really are concerned about evangelism, you must think of ways to make contact with non-Christians. If we live in a Christian ghetto, where we work for a Christian boss, we go to church, and we go to Christian school, and that's always been our life, how many non-Christians are we going to be in contact with? Probably not a lot. So we can look for ways to meet non-Christians. Now, some of the ways are programs. This is a place for programs, VBS, but we shouldn't be viewing something like VBS as just a little program that we do and now we're done. We should be looking for ways to follow up and bring those people into our church community. Sports. Place yourself on a community sporting event where there's not a lot of Christians so you get to know some. And then start inviting them into your home. Invite them to your youth group. Okay? We look for ways because the light has to shine in the darkness. We don't shine the light just in the light. We have to shine the light in the darkness. And I remember as a young man reading a book of a missionary, his name was Jonathan Goforth in Toronto. And he was so desirous to have people be saved. He, when classes were done at university, he went to University of Toronto. He would go down to the worst slum areas of Toronto. And he would go with tracts and knock on doors as a young man and talk to them about Jesus. And he got known in that whole area as the bearer of the light of Jesus. He was a real inspiration to me. And we think about the verse that says, you know, the wedding banquet. Go out into the highways and the byways. And what's the next word? We need to compel them. We need to compel people to come in. Sunday night, one of the drivers for the migrant workers has been going to different farms every 3 weeks. It's his turn. And he would go to farms where he knew people don't come to church from. And he would say, next time in 3 weeks, I want you to come. And they'd say, yeah, yeah, in 3 weeks he'll come. And then 3 weeks he'd say, you coming? They'd say, next time. Okay, he drives every 3 weeks. This past Sunday, he brought a whole carload of people. And after our service Sunday night, one of the young men said to me, he said, you know, I've never been to church before in my whole life. He's probably about 22. He said, never been. This is my first time in a church. And the only reason why he was there was because somebody had compelled him to come in. And that was wonderful. I was very thankful for that. Now, there is sacrifice involved in evangelism. It's not always fun. It's not always pleasant. For me personally, I can go onto farms, and the men who are there couldn't care less that I'm there. The pornography is on the TV, they've got music blaring, and they're talking, and I'm there to invite them to church, or to English, or to a barbecue, and they couldn't care less. It's not always pleasant. There's times where I am with my family, and I get a phone call, and I gotta go. Okay, there's times where this family reunion's happening, and I wish I could be there, and I'm not there. We have to sacrifice. We have to sacrifice. You think of Jesus. What did Jesus give up in order to save souls? He gave up his throne. He gave up honor. He gave up just everything being nice. And when we think about this, think about Hebrews chapter 12 that says this. He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, what motivated Jesus in going to the cross was that he was thinking, I'm rescuing people from hell with what I'm doing, and I'm going to go forward because God has his elect. And I want them to be able to be saved. Now, some people criticize us as Reformed churches, and they say we're the frozen chosen because we believe in election. And the caricature that they paint of us is that we say, well, they're all going to become believers. Whoever's elect is going to become a believer anyway. But that's looking at it backwards. Election motivated Jesus. And election motivates us because he has a group of people that are his, and he chooses to use us to bring this message for them. And it motivates us. And that's where I want to end. Our motivation for evangelism, yes, is all those things that I mentioned earlier, but I think we lose out if we don't talk about the joy that it is to explain the message of salvation to someone and have them believe it. I'd like to tell you a little story. 2 years ago, of a migrant worker who at church came to me and he said, I'm having trouble with one of my eyes. I think I have an eye infection. I looked at his eye and I said, it doesn't look too infected to me. I don't see anything red. He said, well, 2 weeks ago I woke up and I can't really see it in one of my eyes anymore. So I said, well, sure, I'll take you to the doctor. So I took him to the doctor and one thing led to another, and it turned out that it was a brain tumor. And because of that brain tumor, as we were driving our first day to Jurevinsky, he started opening up about his life. And he said, well, I guess, you know, God's paying me back for all the bad things I did. You know, we everything we do in this life, we pay in this life, is kind of a Spanish saying. And so we started talking, and I said, I don't really see the God of the Bible as being that type of God. And it opened up many conversations, and as the course of the months went on and he went for brain surgery, there came a day where he seemed to understand the message of Jesus. And sometimes I'm a little bit cynical, okay? So I wasn't really sure. Is he really a Christian? You know, is he not really a Christian? I wasn't sure. But this I do know, is that I encouraged him in some discipleship courses, just learning a little bit about the Bible. He works from 7 a.m. to 9 p.m. It's about 20 guys in his trailer. He gets in at 9 p.m. It takes him about 2 hours to take his turn at the stove, take his turn in the bathroom. At 11 p.m., he gets out his Bible and the course that I've given him, and he starts working on the discipleship course because he wants to know God better. And sometimes he'd apologize to me. He said, I'm kind of going slowly through this course, he said, but I hope you don't mind, he said, but I just don't want to read the passages that it asked me to read just for the sake of reading them. I want to read them to understand them. Hungry for the things of the Lord. This past June, I put up that picture of when I was back in Guatemala. In the same trip, I was able to visit with this young man. And I'm sitting there, he's got a wife, lovely wife, and two kids, a son who's about 13 and a daughter who's about 9. And you can just see, he just loves this daughter like crazy. He's here for 10 months a year, so he just enjoys his time with her. And he's sitting there, and he looks over at me, and he says to me, he said, I think my tumor is growing again. He said, I'm starting to lose my vision again. He said, but it's okay. It's okay because if I know Jesus now, my sins are forgiven, and I know him. And he said to his wife and his two kids, he said, if I have to die this time around, I know where I'm going. But I want you to follow Christ. He said, his young son, 14 years old, lives for football. And he wants his son to live for Jesus. It is such a joy when someone that you've shared the gospel with becomes a Christian. We don't see it as often as we like. We like to see it more. but it's worthwhile giving our lives to. It's worthwhile sacrificing. It's worthwhile saying, you know what, I can't go to Oma's birthday party this year because that's when I need to invite so-and-so over. We can't be so involved in our lives that we lose this joy of explaining the gospel to people. And as churches, I think that by not seeing this very often, we're missing out on part of the wonderful news of Jesus. And we're not experiencing the fullness of the joy that we could have as his churches. So evangelism, it's what we're called to. We want to do it because Christ is in us. And there's joy. It's worth it. May God bless you. May God use all of us. And may we go forward and may God bless us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our Savior, we are so thankful that you left your throne and sacrificed whatever was just really due you to redeem your people. Lord Jesus, I pray for our churches. We live in a culture that's getting darker and darker. Many do not know you. And you've placed us here for such a time as this. Teach the old and the young alike, O Lord, how we can do this better. Raise up men and women who are leaders, passionately serving you in whatever you call them to do. Give us a vision for this. Lord, give us joy in this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.